Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
So glad you're here to celebrate Christmas Eve with us at Kingsfire Church. We so appreciate the children. We have more singing and some more music to do. I ought to share a short message about the Christmas story, and so we'll move through that. But it's just an amazing privilege to have our children and the teachers and just volunteers who've worked with them and parents who've made extra practices. I think we had six. I think it was six rehearsals. Six rehearsals. And you know what that means. It's different times coming out. And a lot of work goes into it. But our children, when you see them there, they're just like glowing. I mean, I know the lights are on them. I know that's part of it too. But they're just like beaming. And I mean, I just think it's incredible that with all that we see happening in the world and this dismal sort of blanket that just seems to be on everyone's mood, it's just so wrong. It's unrighteous, and we shouldn't succumb to the things and the atmospheres of this world. We should, as believers, always rise above that. And that's what I feel tonight, that we're here saying the world can think what they want, but we know the risen Savior. And we know that He came for us, He was born, and we celebrate that now. And I just love seeing that in our children. You can just see the joy and sense the just the excitement that they have as they're just singing some songs and getting to know each other, doing all the practices, and for our sound team and for folks who help decorate and just all the musicians, everything that goes into a night like tonight, we just want to just recognize there's a lot that goes into that. We appreciate everyone who's contributed in any way to help make this happen. So in thinking of what I would share for a short message tonight, I can look back at all the previous Christmas Eve messages I've shared and be easy to just cut and paste a few things, but I just felt as I was reading through a couple versions of it, I something else stood out to me, and so I figured I'll just share that. But you know, it's like anything, repetition kind of makes things maybe too familiar sometimes. It's good to practice to get to know an instrument or to know how to use your voice to sing, but there's also something repetition seems to do to things that are actually really important and significant. We can also sort of grow kind of, oh, I know that. I heard that before. And we don't dig any deeper than that, and therefore we don't maybe discover the full power and the intensity of what's in a message like the Christmas story. It's just an incredible message. It's a message of the world needing to be rescued, but God doesn't send some, you know, giant forceful army to do it. He sends just a baby, and at that, a baby who ends up being born in a feeding trough in a cave somewhere in the mountainside, out in the, you know, outside, not even in a proper dwelling. And it's so small compared to the scope of the magnitude of mankind's sin and the destruction and the curse that sin has brought to this planet. And it would seem so small until you realize that a lot of things start small, but they grow. Right. An acorn's pretty small, right? Any kind of seed's very, very small. A egg is pretty small. And all of a sudden, what grows from that? And so a principle that God has in our life is that many times things start small, but they don't stay small. And as I read this story, I recognized this as an overview, but I mean, you think about the regime of the Roman Empire and the way that they were mistreating the Jewish people in the land of Israel, how they'd occupied that place. They had put their own kings and rulers over the Jews. Even in Jerusalem, there was a king called Herod. We'll read a little bit about that, but just to paint a little bit, I mean, there's a lot going on when Jesus shows up, and here he is, just a baby that can't even find room to be born inside, indoors. And that's God's plan to rescue a planet that has fallen under the oppression of sin and despair. And it's just incredible. And I just, maybe tonight we can take away from this a little bit, just the idea that things don't have to all of a sudden be all done all at once. God's a God of process, and He's okay. He's embraced the process of being born of a virgin named Mary and then leading into the redemption that He provides from that point. And so let's just read, and let's start with the Luke chapter 2 version of or the record of some of the events that happened. Some of that was already read tonight in one of the songs so beautifully by one of our young ladies. Just amazing to see how they're developing their memory already, and I'm impressed. I know when I was that age, you wouldn't get me, first of all, up here, much less singing or saying something in front of anybody with a microphone in front of me. It was not going to happen. But you know, as we look at this story, it's it's always interesting to me, there's so many different viewpoints to this story. You can imagine just being one of the angels sent to bring the message of the good news that Savior had been born. Or you can imagine being one of the animals out in the field, one of the sheep that night, and just seeing what's happening and all that's normal seems to suddenly be unnormal. And you can imagine being Mary or Joseph or the shepherds that the angels sang to out in the field. There's so many, the story has different meaning from different angles depending on who you were in the story. And so as we read Luke 2, one of the things I'm going to highlight compared to the next account is just keep in mind the point of view, the angle that you see the story from, because different people see it differently. And it's an amazing reality how different some people handle the news of Christ's birth. And so we'll start at Luke 2, chapter 1, and we'll just read this. As it comes, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. And so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the lineage of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for a baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in clothes, and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Amazing how when God begins to disclose a plan of redemption, sometimes it doesn't fit what would make sense. Why wouldn't the red carpet be rolled out for his plan of salvation for the planet? And yet he can't even find room to be born even in a motel. Sometimes discomfort and seclusion are not signs that God's not at work in our lives. Sometimes they're the actual sign that he is doing something. It's just not the way we would have done it. It's okay. We got to give God some license to do it the way he knows will work. And so in verse 8 says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that'll be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they'd been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. An amazing response. They see a baby in a manger. They're told, this is the Savior that's going to redeem you. Like children, they just get excited and say, wow, this is amazing. We were invited front row seats to see this amazing benefit to humanity that God initiates through a small baby. And they celebrate as if the plan had already been fulfilled. Meanwhile, this is just an infant lying in a manger. And yet they rejoice. And I think sometimes that's what God looks for in our lives. He looks for us to just believe, even when believing seems too far beyond what we can, get our hearts around. We have to learn how to be like children and how to embrace things, even though it might defy what's logical, because often God is in the things that our natural minds would say are not logical. They could have easily said, well, baby is nice to go and visit and sing a song to, and been nice to have maybe some money or some extra sheep added to their herd or some other physical benefit. But again, they celebrate because they were told this is the plan of God's redemption for us. And so we're just going to look at a couple other, in the next story we're going to read, we're going to look at it it's actually more than slight. I say that tongue in cheek. It's a very dramatic difference of response to the reality of God sending redemption to the earth. And I want to just, I'm going to just read this as I've written it down. It's a phrase, you've probably seen it on t-shirts or bumper stickers or maybe different places. And this is just how I chose to write it. You probably recognize it. It says that it's been said that your level of success in life is 10% determined by what happens and 90% determined by how you respond to what happens. Anybody heard that one? So just keep this in mind. This story is the same. A baby was born. He's the Savior of the world. He comes to restore freedom to those who are captive and to set things right and to deal with sin. And the shepherds hear about this. They go, they see, and they celebrate, and they go away and tell everybody, wow, this is amazing. God's at work. We can, you know, we can get excited even though we just see a baby right now. We know God's behind this, and they can somehow find the faith to celebrate. Their response clearly is a response of faith. And then let's look in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1 through 13. I'll read this account. Begin to notice that not everybody's going to have the same response when they hear about the good news of God's plan to save humanity from the slavery of sin. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. When it says all Jerusalem, it's talking about the rulers and those peers of Herod in Jerusalem. And it says the next verse, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, see, now he invites the religious leadership of the established religion there in to consult with them, because again, they're occupying in a country of Israel, and Israel was always known as a religious people group. They were a political group, but they were more than that, a religious people group. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes together, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And so they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Notice the difference, a ruler who will shepherd, a ruler who will be there to lead and to guide and to help, not just to rule the way that Herod and the Roman Empire would just dominate a people group and they would just establish their way upon the people and require that they all comply or be crucified or whatever else that the Roman Empire was known for doing to people who didn't comply. And so he says a ruler is coming, but it refers to him as a shepherd. And he says, for out of you a ruler will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men to a private meeting, determined from them when the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. It's amazing. They traveled from the east, so quite a distance. Maybe they traveled for a year. Scholars say a year to 2 years is how long they traveled from the time that they saw the star. They get there, then they have to travel from Jerusalem all the way to Bethlehem. And so there's this journey that they're on, and they're finally at the end of it, and all they see is a little kid. Now, it's confusing because you see the manger scenes and the wise men are all there, and if you do a little studying into history, you realize they came after Jesus was already a child. He was not a baby in a manger when the wise men show up with the frankincense and myrrh and all that stuff. The shepherds come to the manger. The wise men show up later, but I get it. If it's in your yard and it's all, you know, you've had the wise men all stacked around in the magi and everything in your little manger scene, it's very picturesque, so leave them. They make a good color addition at least, even if it's not historically accurate. And so they come in and they discover this child, and their response is the same. They celebrate because they knew that they had been shown there was this child to be born who was going to be a ruler that would shepherd the people. They knew the prophecies, and so they followed a supernatural movement of the constellations and the stars to find where the child was. And they lavished the child with, I'll just continue reading. They worship him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. However, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And we have children here tonight. I will not read the actual account of what happens next, but it's called the Massacre of the Innocents in history, where an entire region was, everyone under 2 years old was removed. And it's just tragic. It's one of the most grotesque things that we read about historically that's happened. Again, it was also prophesied that this would happen. And but we're not going to read through all that. I'm just going to leave it at that. The point is this. There's a very different response to the news that Jesus had been born from King Herod's heart and the ruling class in Jerusalem, including the religious elites, than was found in the shepherd's heart or the wise men's heart. It's night and day. One sees a baby and they rejoice because God is said to have planned this to be the baby that will be Messiah. He'll liberate people from slavery of sin and deception and disease and bondage. And yet for those who are the ones administering that bondage and control over the people, this news of liberation, it says he was terrified and deeply troubled when Herod heard this news that another king was being born. And I want, you know, it's easy to think, well, Herod, you know, and he's a monster. There's no way to say anything good about him. He's an absolute monster, a vicious, evil monster. To do that, to separate families, to just rule out and eliminate anyone that potentially was the Messiah child, just for the sake of preserving your control over a people group. It's maybe unthinkable, but it's also something I feel like we could think about in our own terms personally, because the Christmas story, yes, it gets families together. Yes, it gets us out for an event like this where we all get to be together and celebrate together, but the story of Christmas is actually a story that only impacts you when you personally receive it. You can have the best family food and the best family time and the best gatherings and the best services like tonight, and yet if it doesn't become personal to you, then you've missed the essence of what Christmas was supposed to be for. A baby born to redeem one at a time individuals back to the Father through a new birth by an incorruptible seed who Christ reveals himself to be. It's got to be personal. It has to be a personal thing. But guess what? If you're anything like me, I like control. I like being in control. There's very few people that would say, I don't like being in control. I just like being out of control, having no idea what's going on or what's happening next. We all want some form of control. Maybe some of you, you know, or maybe you know the person that's kind of like that, you know? I mean, I'm terrified. I don't think I'll ever have a wisdom tooth removed, because you see the videos of what happens when people go through the surgery and they come out and they're still like, you know, from the gas or whatever, you know, and they're just like crying and telling all these deep, dark secrets, and they're like just making fools of themselves. I'm like, oh my goodness, man, I don't ever want to be out of control of my senses. Like, I like knowing what I'm about to say and who I'm saying it in front of. And she's the one I'd have to watch out for too. If I, hey, Dad, tell me about this, you know? And I'd be all over wherever. We all like control, and a certain level of self-control is very biblical, scriptural. The Holy Spirit, one of his fruits is he gives us self-control, the ability to control ourselves. Self-government is rooted as a gift of the Holy Spirit, part of the fruit of what he offers to our life. And yet, the kind of control that we see here is a different kind of control, but I think many times it can block us from stepping into a realm of faith that children seem to have easy access to. Their imaginations are incredible. But we as mature, mindful, all-knowing, developed our senses to know all these different things about reality and what's out there, what we can even see that's out there, and the things that are beyond that, and we theorize and we philosophize and we have all these ways of seeming so big in our own mind, and yet the kingdom of God is revealed to children and those who have a simple heart response of just being thankful and joyful because God has promised. You might not see what I'm doing, guys, but this thing that I'm doing, this gift called Jesus, the Messiah, the baby born, is going to liberate every man, woman, and child that's ever been born, that lived then, and that will ever be born on planet Earth, because he will become the substitute sacrifice for the debts that they could never pay. It's an amazing story, but it eludes those who are, that's just too simple. It can't be that simple. You hear it so often. If there's one thing I've had to learn in life, that sometimes the best thing to do is to just recognize that God's a God that He's very simple. He loves us. He has a simple thing. It just doesn't mean that we're ever going to be able to, with this gray matter, figure out the details of how He's doing what He's doing, and then forget about why He's doing what He's doing. And we've got to go back to a place of saying, this is the gift. This is salvation. This is the way that You give me to come back into relationship with the One who made me, who created my future, my past. Everything about me has been created and handed to me. He's the One that knows about all this. And this is the way that He says I can have access to all that wisdom. Okay. Thank You. I'll take that. It takes a childlike faith to do that. And most people aren't willing to relinquish that level of control to have access to that kind of faith. They cling to the control of the mind that says, no, that's too simple. That's just, they're just trying to get your money or whatever else it is. Those are easy excuses, but there's something wrong with our planet right now, and if you don't know about it, I feel sorry for you, but there's something that's very hollow, and it's interesting now that it's kind of taken a global reality. There's a global hopelessness that seems to be just enveloping things. And I remember being younger and you could see it on the news over there or somewhere else, but now you begin to see the hopelessness coming into the minds and hearts of people even here in a country that was once known for its great freedoms, its great abilities for personal freedom, religious freedom, and freedom of expression, freedom to believe what you wanted without fear of being overruled or trampled on. And the things that made this country wonderful were principles established here by men of God who once upon a time developed a constitution that gives us certain liberties that are said to be given to us by not man, but by the Creator Himself. And it's an amazing time to be alive, but I just want to say there is a global power grab, and all that spirit wants is control, absolute control of the hearts and minds of human beings. Why? Because they are made in God's image. The animals are amazing. The planet's incredible. The galaxies are incredible. Humans are made in God's image. And when God sends a redemption plan, guess who He sends to do it? A human, because we needed a human to come as a baby, born perfectly to redeem us and take our place, as He did so beautifully on the cross. In John 10:11, it says this about Jesus. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The Christmas story is a story about what God has done. I was just listening. I overheard a couple people talking just in the store, and they were saying how this is like the first year. We didn't even feel it. We didn't even do Christmas this year. We just didn't feel it. We couldn't find any way to feel like we wanted to do it. So we just skipped Christmas. We didn't do Christmas this year. And I just want to encourage you. If you're here, you probably already know this, but Christmas isn't something you do. Christmas is something that God's already done. He already so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The greatest gift this world's ever going to receive is the gift of Jesus Christ to do for us what we were helpless to do for ourselves. Christmas is His story. It's the gift of eternal life to all who would believe. You know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would just believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. This is the beautiful, simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever maybe you've heard it to be or thought it to be or misinterpreted it to be, that's actually the gospel. And if you put your faith in Christ, you'll have a personal experience with Him and a personal understanding that He is your gift from heaven to deliver you from whatever oppresses your life and whatever has you bound. For many of us, it's different things. For some of us, it's just all in our minds. People say, oh, it's just only in your mind. Well, guess what? Your mind's a powerful thing. If you're in bondage in your own mind, you're in bondage. That kind of bondage leads to very destructive places. I've spent a little time there. It's not nice when you're all tangled up in your own mind and you can't even sort yourself out because yourself is unsortable. It's got to be personal, though. I just feel the Lord challenging. Maybe I know a lot of folks decided to watch online tonight. It's got to be personal. Do you ever watch the news and maybe they're showing the account of some person who won the lottery? You ever see one of those accounts? Maybe it's one of the Powerball, the really big ones. Like someone has, and you can just see. It's fun to watch, right? Or it's maybe the video you found on your phone on YouTube. You look it up. It's pretty cool. Lottery winning responses, and people just kind of, and it's almost invigorating just to watch it. It's like, wow, you know, makes you want to run out, maybe buy a ticket or two or 12 or whatever. I'm not advocating that. I'm just saying maybe. But there's a little bit of inspiration there. You're like, this could actually happen. This happens to people. But what about if it happens to someone you know? Maybe they'll share. I mean, I don't know if anyone's had anyone, but maybe it's not a lottery. Maybe they had a windfall. They had a big settlement. Something great happened in their life, and all of a sudden it's like, man, I'm close to this. This is pretty cool. Maybe my life will be benefited because this person's life's just been, like, really touched. There's an even greater level of excitement. But how about if it happens to you? I would ask if we have any lottery winners in here, but I don't want to. I said we're not going to take an offering tonight, but then we might if we found one of you guys. I think we would take just a quick offering. We just shake it in front of you for a minute. And how much different would it be if it happened to you? It would change everything, wouldn't it? People say, oh, it's not all about money. Well, you give me a few extra $1 million, that I'm sure things would change in my life. At least the people around me would, you know, be nicer to me, I'm sure. Not that they're mean to me, but I know they'd, I mean, they're nice now, but I know they'd be a lot nicer, right? You can be honest, Jeremy, I know. They'd be offering to cook my dinner and run the barbecue grill and all kinds of stuff. It's kind of like that, though. A lot of us know of people like, oh, yeah, I heard about so-and-so. They were really in a bad place, but then they're doing this church thing now, or they're going or doing whatever. And it's okay if you can kind of connect with someone else, but when it happens for you, I feel just a call to just for the few minutes I have left to just let you know God is looking at you. He's looking at every single one of you children. Just because you're children, don't think this God doesn't have a perfect plan in place for your life. But you've got to come to him and keep that childlike faith. You've got to keep that place of understanding without him. You're beyond rescue. He's the only one that can rescue us from sin. And he does it personally, not because your friend does it or because someone else does it. He wants to do it personally for you. And I think it's the greatest tragedy that we find in church, what we would call church today, is people just being associated with a bunch of other people who some of them seem to really get it and others don't really, and there's an interesting mix, and that's all good. But I just feel the Lord just challenging us. We don't know how many Christmas Eve services we have left. We don't know. I mean, it seems like people in control, they just desire more control, and they can snap their fingers and make a lot of the freedoms we enjoy and almost take for granted just go away really quick. And that's disturbing. But it's because they're intimidated by what it is God's doing. Do you understand that? Herod understood something, that if he didn't squash this little, see, God knew the plan was little, the shepherds knew the plan was little, they were okay with that, but the enemy also knew that this plan is little right now, it's just a baby or a child, but if we don't get this guy now, when he gets a following, when he gets people around him, he'll be unstoppable, and sure enough, through the visitation of the angels and stuff, Jesus was able to evade that death march, and he was able to be brought back into Israel when Herod had passed. But it's the nature of how God works. He gives himself as the gift. He doesn't give someone else. He gives himself. He presents himself as the gift. And guess what he asks from us? That we would present ourselves to him. That's the simple message of the gospel. I don't know any simpler way to say it. But let's be encouraged this Christmas that just because things are starting small doesn't mean they can't become big changes as things develop. Small turns now can become so impacting. I want to close with this text, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of your works, lest anyone should boast. Actually, I lied. I'll read another one that Paul wrote. Still have a couple minutes left. 1 Corinthians 1. Listen to this. This is the Apostle Paul writing this, who was once a terrorist of the church. Now he's someone who's out growing the church and preaching the gospel. He says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that very few of you were wise in the world's eyes. or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things that are despised by this world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers as important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God, for God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself, and God made us, and Christ makes us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. This is a gift that God has already done. Christmas is something God has done for us, not something we do. We simply get to celebrate it. It's kind of opposite to what the world teaches, and they teach our children that Santa has a naughty list and a nice list, right? If you're on the wrong one, don't expect any gifts. Those aren't gifts. Those would be rewards. A gift is something that's given just because the giver loves the person that they're giving the gift to. God's not Santa. He's not just looking to reward good people and punish bad people. Ultimately, he's a righteous judge, and there will be a separation for those who want to be with him and those who do not. But this is different, what I'm talking about. A gift is given by our God to us in the form of Jesus Christ as a baby in a manger, because that's how much he loves us. That's how much he cares about us. That's how much he's willing to give up of himself so that we can be free from the tyranny of sin and the control of this world that we live in. Maybe it's too simple. I don't know. All I can do is tell you it'll change your life. Hallelujah. It'll transform your mind. It'll give you your right mind back. It'll eliminate stress and fatigue and all these things that burden the human heart right now on earth. Imagine having just peace beyond understanding, guarding your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. You can have that. You just got to relinquish your control to the one who is able to shepherd you and to guard your soul and to keep you in a place of peace. We have some more music that's going to come next. And I have a little man here, a mini-me, who fell asleep on me, and he woke up to snow falling out of the sky, and his whole world went upside down for a minute, but I think he's ready to be passed back from mama to dada. But I just hope you're blessed tonight. I hope you'll consider what God wants to do in your own life, and I hope that you'll consider what part of what you control in your world would you be willing to say, okay, God, I'm leaving this with you. You take this. Show me what you want to do. And maybe sometimes give him a piece of it. Maybe you can't give him the whole thing right away. Give him something. Give him your finances. Give him, I said I wouldn't talk about finances. Give him your finances. Don't give it to us here. Give it somewhere else. But be generous. Give of your time someplace and watch how much he begins to give you time in return. We good? I'm glad you're here with us tonight. And we'll be wrapping this up here. I forget, am I supposed to say something important? Or is that you? I think my wife has something important to say. God bless you. We're so glad you're here with us. Enjoy the rest of the service.